Well, please open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4. And this morning we're going to take verses 1 to 25. Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 to 25. And as we settle down with the Word of God, Mark is going to show us that our response to Jesus and his gospel has eternal consequences. Our response to Jesus and his gospel has eternal consequences. So by way of context to our passage for this morning, we remember that Mark was inspired to write his gospel somewhere between 50 and 75 AD. And when we begin to explore the Bible for ourselves and examine this period of history more broadly, as we consider the early Christian church, we begin to pick up on key issues facing the believers at that time. But just a few decades after Christ was on earth, it wasn't only other religions that declared hatred for Christians. State-sponsored oppression was a reality for many believers as well. And with these oppressive types at hand, the early church began to experience the horror of family betrayal, torture, and martyrdom for clinging fast to the gospel of Christ. And in many ways, it's not unreasonable to suggest Mark's gospel is in part a response to the experiences of the early church. If believers were to be encouraged to keep going for Christ in a pagan world, it would be necessary to remind Christians about Christ's mission and how he also suffered for his obedience to God. Faith for Christ in a pagan world was a challenge 2,000 years ago, and it's no different today. Keeping this history in mind and developing our context a little bit further now, we might have spotted that our verses for this morning are sandwiched between Jesus' confrontations with hard-hearted religious leaders, we saw that in chapter 3, and a great storm on Lake Galilee at the end of chapter 4. A storm so ferocious and intense, it causes Jesus' disciples great fear. But despite the opposition to Jesus that is growing, and the fact that following Jesus at times can be frightening and unnerving, Jesus' disciples are to tell others about the good news that is found in God's Son, our Savior and Lord. And as we do this, we are to be grounded, we are to be real. What do we mean? Well, when we look back in time and think about hard-pressed Christians wondering if their witness was in any way effective or worth it, Jesus' teaching in our passage this morning is timely, because just as it was 2,000 years ago, so it is today. When people hear Jesus' gospel, they respond in different ways to Jesus. They respond in different ways to us. And we begin to see this in more detail as we come to our first heading for this morning. Heading 1, if you're making notes, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. This is verses 1 to 9. So please listen as I read from verse 1 up to the word listen at the start of verse 3. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. So between verses 1 and 2, Mark quickly sets the scene for us. At verse 1, a large crowd is listening to teaching given by Jesus. And as Jesus teaches the crowd, Jesus is sitting in a boat just offshore. It's a lovely scene, isn't it, in many ways? And then at verse 2, Mark tells us that Jesus is using parables to teach the crowd about the kingdom of God, about God's glory and his plan of salvation, his concern for the world. Jesus is speaking to the crowd about these things using parables. And when we consider this word parable, Mark wants us to remember that Jesus is using examples from everyday life, common to the men and women of Israel. Jesus is using examples from everyday life to explain and illustrate an aspect of God's kingdom to his listeners. The crucial point being that only those who really care will try to reflect on what they are hearing, will try really hard to listen to what Jesus is saying and work out what they must do next in response to what Jesus of Nazareth has said. But let's not get too far ahead of ourselves in the passage just yet. Sticking with what is in front of us for now, and having covered off the start of our study, between verses 3 to 9, out of the many parables Jesus was teaching at that time, Mark chooses to record for us at this point in his gospel what we have come to call the parable of the sower. And in lots of ways, large sections of this crowd by Lake Galilee, large sections of the crowd, they would have been instantly familiar with the scenes that Jesus paints, because agriculture was the main way of life for many. It's how you survived in those days. And so let's listen in as Jesus speaks from verse 3 and the word behold going up to verse 9. Behold, or look, consider this. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus said to the crowd, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, as we reflect on the parable of the sower, I think we can agree that this parable isn't so hard to understand. And that's mainly because Jesus goes on to explain what he's just taught. But generally, the language, the words that Jesus is using, it's not difficult for us to get into this parable. But we need to consider, we need to ask, what does Jesus mean when he shares in this way to that great crowd that's assembled by the shore of Lake Galilee? What is the point that Jesus wants his listeners to take away? Well, these questions set us up nicely for our second heading now. Heading 2. The disciples question Jesus about his use of parables. The disciples question Jesus about his use of parables. And this is verses 10 to 12. Verse 10 with me, please. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So it seems like most of the crowd has moved away from Jesus, leaving behind the 12 disciples Jesus has recently called and commissioned, and also, in addition to the 12, some others as well, some hangers-on, if you like. And this group left with Jesus, they want to know more about what Jesus has been teaching. In one sense, if you like, this group is concerned not only about the parable of the sower, but of Jesus' use of parables, plural. And we see a reference to that, don't we, at the end of verse 10. The people in this group, they need things to be sharpened and clarified in their own minds. This group that stayed behind wants to know what Jesus' parables mean. This is a really good attitude to have, isn't it? To find out what Jesus really means when he speaks and teaches. It's a good position to adopt. And then between verses 11 through 12, Jesus gives his response. Please follow as I read. Jesus responded to the group and its question, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive or understand, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So, what does Jesus mean when he responds in these terms? Well, breaking down these verses for us, at the beginning of verse 11, can you see it there, where Jesus says to the little group that's questioning him, Jesus responds and says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." This doesn't mean that Jesus' gospel is a secret that is kept from others and contained within a small group exclusively. That's not what Jesus means by this. I mean, we already know, don't we, when we think back to the ground we've covered in Mark's gospel, we already know from Mark's arrangement that Jesus is doing what at this point? He's doing a big tour through Galilee, isn't he? And as he tours, as he visits various villages and towns, he is preaching consistently about the kingdom of God. He is drawing people's attention to the glory of his Father in heaven. He is warning people of the judgment to come. He is urging people to repent of their sins and return in faith to God the Saviour. And we've also learned together, haven't we, that Jesus has not long called and commissioned 12 other men to share in this work. Jesus has chosen 12 disciples to do the same thing. And so we can say right from the start here that the kingdom of God is not being kept as a secret. Far from it. Jesus wants as many people as possible in Israel to find out about faith in God the Saviour and be saved. Rather, what Jesus means here is that many don't understand the significance of his gospel or how it works. Now, for sure, the disciples' understanding of Jesus is by no means grown up either. And in the Gospels, we can read about this for ourselves. Despite that close oversight from Jesus and his teaching and his leading and his preaching, despite their time with Jesus, the disciples experience a whole range of human emotions as they journey with Jesus, don't they? They get frightened. They're filled with doubt. They seem on occasions to take one significant step forwards and then take one or two backwards and off to one side. And we know, don't we, that they also in time, Peter in particular, Peter will deny following Jesus. However, at this stage, they are beginning to learn about God's plan of salvation for sinners. Jesus is preparing them to share in his ministry. But just as they are being prepared, the reality is that there will be many others who are frankly not bothered, couldn't care less about Jesus of Nazareth and his gospel, his message of repentance and judgment. And we start to see this for ourselves as verse 11 finishes and then goes on into verse 12. Follow those verses with me again, please. Jesus has already made it clear to this little group, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God," but that little word that we know about, will it be positive or negative? It's going to be really troubling, isn't it? "But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now, as we center on the second part of verse 11 and begin to take in verse 12, this does sound tough, doesn't it? Even after our second and third reading this morning, it sounds tough rather than loving. So what does Jesus mean when he speaks like this? Well, dealing with the second part of verse 11 and this idea of being on the outside, when we think specifically about the 12 chosen by Jesus to share in his mission, as opposed to a much larger group at this point, can we agree that this is only reflecting what God the Savior did back in time when Israel was still in Egypt? Back then, God chose the Hebrew people, who were slaves at that point, God chose the Hebrew people to be his special witness to those in Egypt and to all the nations of the world. And just as ancient Israel had the onerous responsibility of being a nation of priests to the world and for bearing that lamp of truth for God, likewise, in time, the 12 men commissioned by Christ, the 12 men Jesus has just commissioned, they also have a huge task in front of them as they take a message of repentance to those outside their little group. For sure, it's great to be included in the mission that Jesus intends, but the responsibility is staggering because, verse 11, to those with no knowledge of God's grace in Christ, what does verse 11 tell us? Well, everything is in parables. Or when it comes to God's kingdom, everything must be worked at to be understood. And because many don't care about Jesus and his gospel, so it follows then that the tough words of verse 12, they are fulfilled. Words that are an allusion to Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 to 10. Using Isaiah's experiences to back up what Jesus is saying to his listeners, Jesus is telling that group around him by the shoreline of Lake Galilee, Jesus is saying to that group that 600 years before he was on earth, Isaiah was made willing in the spirit to go and preach to the people of ancient Israel, to tell them the truth about God the Savior. But God the Savior already knew that despite the faithfulness of Isaiah, God the Savior knew that the people would not, on the whole, the people would not listen to Isaiah's pleas for repentance and obedience and conforming one's life to the truth of Scripture and God's law. And this saddens God the Savior. Indeed, as our cross-reference in Isaiah chapter 6 ends, the lament is obvious. If only God's people would listen, if only my firstborn would listen to me, would listen to the servants I have faithfully sent to them to convey my truth and my love and my message, if only they would take notice of what I am saying to them, then they would understand. Their hearts would start to beat again for me. Their dry bones would be animated in the spirit of truth and grace. And they would turn back in faith to me. And they would be spiritually healed. They would be forgiven by me for their disobedience and for their sins. However, God the Savior knows that many won't humble themselves. They'll look at their family tree and say, as we consider ancient Israel still, they'll look at the family tree and say, oh, I can point to my family line going back to Abraham. I'm safe. Rather than demonstrating faith in God the Savior. It's not that Isaiah's message failed. Isaiah was faithful and upright for the Lord, a man who pursued righteousness for the honor and glory of his Savior. It's not that Isaiah's message failed. God knew all along that many would ignore Isaiah. And as we come back to Mark's gospel, Jesus is saying the same thing about his own ministry and to the group that's listening to him. It's not that his ministry fails. that it doesn't go out with any less power. It's the fact that people's minds and hearts are disinclined to repent and demonstrate humility and humbleness before God the Saviour. What Jesus can see and hear in the lives of many around him, and especially with this group of religious leaders who are observing him, pursuing him, hounding him, what Jesus can see and hear in the lives of many around him, it is a fulfillment of Isaiah's own experiences for God. Many, many people in ancient Israel will hear a faithful, God-honoring message, but many won't care about it at all. And consequently, end of verse 12, they will not turn in repentance and know divine forgiveness. But having said all that and returning to an earlier point, it's not as if the close 12 and others are completely swept up when it comes to Jesus either. And this struggle is highlighted by Mark as we come to our third heading now for this morning, heading 3. There will be different responses to Jesus's gospel. There will be different responses to Jesus's gospel. And this is verses 13 to 20. Please follow these verses as we read them together again. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So, between verses 13 to 20, Jesus explains the parable of the sower to his close followers, to this group. He tells them what happens after the sower sows or shares the gospel. At verse 15, Jesus underlines the severity of humanity's spiritual warfare. There are some in life who are so far off from the realities of God the Saviour that as soon as the gospel is shared, Satan moves in fast and, figuratively speaking, removes all the gospel seeds that have been sown. Meanwhile, at verses 16 to 17, there are others who receive gladly Jesus' gospel, but because their faith doesn't grow, because they don't find themselves regularly drawing near to God, when trials and persecutions come into their lives as a result of following Jesus on account of their holding on to his word, well, these ones, they quickly fold on their faith because for them, as they see it, the cost is too great. They can't put up with it any longer. If this is what it means to follow Jesus, I'm not interested. And then at verses 18 to 19, there are others who have heard the gospel being preached. They have been drawing nearer to God in different ways. And while there is some growth for the Lord, tragically, this world, the desires of this world, the material gain that can be acquired and accomplished in this world, these things start to take over in life. In effect, the pursuit of wealth and pleasure chokes the gospel that was seeded in them. And while the sharing of God's gospel may sound like a hopeless case, we must continue to sow in faith because, verse 20, there are times when God's gospel does land in a heart that longs to find truth and peace and fellowship with God. And as the gospel is accepted, as faith deepens, and I love this phraseology that Jesus uses, as there is this growing up that takes place. I love that. As faith deepens and as we grow up in the faith, so it is, wonderfully, that a yield is seen. A yield that is in line with the person's abilities and resources. So for some, it will be 30-fold. For others, it will be 60. And then for others still, based on time, gifts and skills, it will be 100-fold. But nevertheless, there is a wonderful, positive response to the gospel message that has been heard, observed. There is a growing up in the faith. There is this wonderful response. I am living a life that says, thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for me on the cross at Calvary. So Jesus has just told his listeners that there will be a variety of reactions and responses to his gospel. And having taught that point, the last thing Jesus is going to say to us this morning is that there is a day coming when the truth about him will be clearly seen by all. And this now brings us to our fourth and final point this morning, heading 4. Christ will be seen by all. Therefore, respond to him while there is time. Christ will be seen by all. Therefore, respond to him while there is time. And this is verses 21 to 25. At verse 21, Jesus begins this little unit of teaching with an example from domestic life. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them, those who were listening to him, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? So in the context of the passage we've been looking at, Jesus's point is straightforward. Just as the people of his day would not light a lamp and then hide it, so the same is true when it comes to God and his son Jesus. The living Lord God has not sent his son Jesus into this fallen world with the goal of hiding who Jesus is. Far from it. Verse 22, can you see it? For, or because, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Said another way, at some point in the future, God's glory in Christ will be seen. Seen at his resurrection by his close followers and others. And we know, don't we, at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24, we know that Jesus spends time informing, instructing and teaching his disciples about what the scriptures had foretold when it came to God's Christ on earth. There was that further revealing, that further brightening and deepening of faith in Jesus. So there is this revelation that occurs after Jesus' resurrection and then seen by the whole world at his second coming. And in both instances, just as Jesus was proven right on resurrection day, so too on his great and final day, when the time and the history and everything that we know in this universe will be brought to an end. And what Christ has said and done, it will be proven right. Therefore, verse 23, can we see it in our Bibles? And this is Christ speaking to us, isn't it? If anyone has ears, and we all do, if anyone has ears, let him hear. An urgent call to action, and one that Jesus repeats at the beginning of verse 24. He said to them, can you see it? pay attention to what you hear. But why must we listen to Jesus and his word? Why must we pay attention to the Bible? Why are we to take his gospel so seriously? Well, because, last part of verse 24 now, can you see it? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So what does Jesus mean by this? Well, what Jesus is saying here is that when we hear gladly his gospel, when we want to find out more, study scripture for ourselves, speak to Christians who are seasoned in the faith, if that is the measure we are showing the living Lord God, if that's the attitude of mind and heart that God can see in us, then we can be sure that God will measure out his grace to us in return. And wonderfully, end of verse 24, Jesus is so certain about God's gracious activity that he says the same thing again at the start of verse 25. Start of verse 25, can you see it? For to the one who has, more will be given. Notice how emphatic Jesus is. But, end of verse 25 now. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Explaining this, to the one who wants more of God's gospel, to the one who pursues the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the words that we began our time together this morning with, for the person who wants more of God's gospel, it will be given in faith. Draw near to God, and I will draw near to you. That's the promise that we find in James's epistle. But to the one who has rejected Jesus and his gospel, to the one who becomes lazy in the faith, to the one who doesn't want to pay attention to what Jesus commands, not just what Jesus says, but to what Jesus commands, well, in the end, people like this, Jesus makes it clear, we lose everything. What we have in this life, it will be stripped away in divine judgment. Only those who persist with Jesus and his gospel go on to take part in the glory of God the Saviour, yet to be fully revealed. But that day is coming, and praise his name that it is. And so, whilst we still have our faculties about us, whilst our minds are still intact, and our eyes can see, and our ears can hear, even if it is with some kind of electronic assistance, whilst we have these things about us, it is of vital importance that everyone, every single one of us, takes seriously God's purposes and plans that are displayed in his son Jesus, the one whom we find at the beginning, the middle, and the end of scripture. It was critical for Jesus' disciples in their day. It is critical for us this morning as well. And for you watching online too. As we prepare to finish now, how might we start to apply these verses to our own lives? Well, at the beginning of our passage, we found Jesus, didn't we? Again, engaged in his primary activity. Jesus is preaching the word. And as we consider the centrality of word ministry, is this true of us here at Welland Evangelical? Do we see word ministry as the priority of this house, or do our ears and eyes itch for something else other than God's word, Sunday, Wednesday? What else might we say? Well, Christian, how thankful are we, knowing that Jesus has shared graciously by his Spirit the secret of the kingdom of God? That in grace, God the Holy Spirit has given us eyes to perceive and ears to understand his truth and believe it in our hearts. In considering this, Christian, does Jesus see and hear in us the gratitude he deserves for sharing with us the kingdom of God and explaining to us his righteousness, the reality of heaven, the reality of hell? Does Jesus see gratitude in us for what he has shared with us? What else might we say to each other? Well, Jesus has made it clear this morning that as his gospel is sown, people will react differently to what has been said. And so please, please pray for those who've heard the truth but aren't growing up in it. And likewise, please pray for those who have departed from the way altogether. And I'm sure in family life we can all point to individuals that have sat with us or in other places where the word is proclaimed, but they have renounced faith and walked away from Jesus, at least to our understanding. Meanwhile, Christian, let's stop comparing ourselves with others in church life and elsewhere. Instead, let's be grounded and real. According to our gifts and according to the skills that God has given to us, what you do every day and what I do every day for the Lord, you know, it's going to be different. Really different in so many ways. Our yields will be different, picking up on the language of the passage. But whatever the size of the yield is, don't look to left or right. May all the glory go to our Saviour, King Jesus. Continue to live your life of faith and trust and hope in him. And may all the glory go to him. Lastly, because there is a day coming when the Lord will show everyone that he is the ruler, the superintendent of this universe that he has made. For all who go into his judgment day without sins forgiven, it will be a terrible day. And so to you who currently remain outside the kingdom of God, please listen to this. This might be the last time you ever hear this truth being announced before your ears this morning. Please listen to those who are currently outside the kingdom of God. Take note of what Jesus says. If you respond by faith to God's grace in Jesus, you will receive that special measure of divine love in return. What a wonderful promise. But if you keep rejecting Jesus, if you keep ignoring Jesus, if you block up your ears to Jesus, then in the end, you will be irreversibly rejected by him. The word of God cannot be clearer with us this morning. And the word tells us that you will be bodily and consciously salted with fire forevermore in hell. Please confess your sins to Jesus. Start to use your ears to listen to his gospel. Base your life on Jesus and his truth. And you too will begin to grow up in the kingdom of God, the best place that we can ever be found in. And may all the glory go to King Jesus. May he add his own blessing to this word. Amen.